The Apostle John begins his first letter with the words, that which was from the beginning. Sounds very similar to how he opens the Gospel. Remember, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is interested in this idea of from the beginning or in the beginning. We would want to naturally ask, the beginning of what? Well, in 1 John, it seems to be the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And John says that he is proclaiming and testifying to the things he had seen and heard and touched from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. In the Gospel of John, John seems to be going back even further, noting that Jesus was with the Father from the very beginning. This takes us back into the past, back further than Jesus' earthly ministry. It takes us back further than even the incarnation in which Jesus came to earth. It takes us back even further than the beginning of the universe at that act of creation. In fact, we know that there really is no beginning to Jesus. He's not part of creation. In the beginning, he was the source of creation. He is eternal with the Father, having no beginning and having no end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What else is John trying to convey with this idea of from the beginning or in the beginning? It's the idea that some things do not change. Some things do not change. That which was true, that which was right from the beginning is still true and right to this very day. And truth and righteousness will be the same in the future. That which John had seen and heard and talked about with Jesus, he continues to testify to. Why is this important to note? Well, it's because some false teachers, and we talked about this when we began this letter, some false teachers had come into the church and were talking about how things have changed. They had some new ideas about God, new ideas about what is right and what is good. Remember, one of the key purposes of 1 John was to address some of these false teachers who had come into the church and were proclaiming some new ideas. Isn't that how all false teaching begins? With the introduction of new ideas? What John is saying is what he proclaims has not changed. He's not offering new ideas. Instead, he's proclaiming the ideas that he heard from Jesus from the very beginning. These are the ideas of Jesus, and they do not change. From the very beginning, John has come to recognize that Jesus is from the Father, that he is the only word of life, that Jesus is the only path to eternal life, all themes that we see here in these opening verses. These are the things that John is proclaiming. The false teachers had come into the church and were proclaiming some new ideas. Now, there is application of this for today. In our own day and age, we hear people proclaiming new ideas, even Christians. In our own time, there are Christians who are proclaiming and practicing things that have not been part of Christianity from the very beginning. I think these Christians, they want to stay relevant to our contemporary changing world. Yes, moral standards, cultural norms, they do change in our modern world. However, God's moral standards, God's notions of truth and righteousness do not change. Even as the things of man do change, the things of God do not change. And the message of the church needs to be just as fixed as the truth of God. We should not feel the need for a new moral standard, for new notions of truth and new notions of what is right, especially in this changing world. We need to maintain and we need to practice and we need to preach that which was from the beginning. From the beginning. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13, verse 8. Now let's listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, the very next verse. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. When we recognize that Jesus does not change, we'll be less inclined to adopt new teachings or new moral standards. And when we take our eyes off of the unchanging Jesus and instead put our eyes upon the ever-changing world, that's when we start to adopt and advocate all kinds of strange teachings and a new morality. John is telling the believers, do not listen to these false teachers who are trying to convince you of something new. Instead, listen to me and to the other apostles who are proclaiming to you the very same message of Jesus which we heard from the very beginning. Returning now to 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's look more closely at this notion of fellowship that John is talking about here. Notice what grounds all of our fellowship. It begins with fellowship with the Father and with the Son. It then grows into fellowship with one another, as we are all in the Father and in the Son. Christianity is fundamentally a relationship. It's relational. Let's think about this in comparison to other worldviews and other religions of the world. Secular humanism is a worldview that denies the existence of God and instead finds its center in the material world and sees man as the highest evolved being. At its core, it's not relational, it's physical, it's evolving, it's competitive. What about the religions? Hinduism. Hinduism is not relational. There's no god or gods of Hinduism that seek to have a personal relationship with humanity. Hinduism affirms that all of reality is God. And the goal of mankind within Hinduism is not for man to have a relationship with the one true God. Rather, Hinduism views man as becoming one with reality, becoming one with God. Hinduism and a lot of other Eastern ways of thinking see ultimate reality as an impersonal force. Christianity, on the other hand, makes a clear distinction between the creator on one side and the creature on the other. And the two are separate and distinct. In Christianity, the creator and the creature do not become one, as in Hinduism. Rather, the creature comes into a personal relationship with the creator. Even in Islam, which holds a similar distinction between the creator and the creature, as does Christianity, Islam does not understand that the aim of man is to come into a personal, loving relationship with his creator. Islam, rather, is a religion of submission, of strict obedience. The Muslim does not view Allah as loving, as desiring a personal relationship with man. Rather, Allah is wholly other. Allah actually is incomprehensible. One cannot have a personal relationship with a God who is incomprehensible. Again, only Christianity affirms God as a creator who so loves his creatures that he desires to come into personal relationship, into close fellowship with his creatures. John says in his gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The eternal life that John is talking about here is the same eternal life he's talking about in his first letter. It is fellowship with the Son. It is that personal relationship with the Word of life. This word for fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. We've talked about this word before. This is the word for partnership. It means to be on the same team. It means to have the same goal, the same direction. Notice that this fellowship begins with the Father and the Son, and then it also extends to other believers. We have fellowship with one another because we all have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. What binds secular humanism together? What binds Hindus or Muslims together? Well, it's not what binds all believers in Jesus Christ together. What binds us together is that we are each in fellowship with the Father and with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Last year, when we did our study in the book of Acts, we talked about the oneness and the unity of the early church from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There are some connections between that passage and what we're reading now in 1 John. We see the emphasis on the fellowship that we all share. We also note that this is proclaimed and affirmed in the apostles' teaching. That's what John is affirming here in the opening verses of his first letter. John is an apostle, and he's telling us about the things that he has seen and heard and touched. Notice the language that John uses there in these opening verses. He doesn't say things that I have seen or I have touched or I have heard. He uses the pronoun we. all of the apostles have seen and heard and touched, and now pass down on to others the things that they have seen and heard and touched. Therefore, we can now have a fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another that's grounded in the apostles' teaching. In Jude, verse 3, we read, "Dear friends, though I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." The apostles handed down the faith, and it's a faith that does not change. And we must contend for this faith. This is the faith that brings us our salvation. Ephesians 2:19. "Consequently, we are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Let's look on now to verse 4, which gives us the purpose statement of John in writing these things to us. "We write this to make our joy complete." What is it that's to give us joy? Well, it's the word of life. It's the eternal life that we have in Jesus. It's the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son and with one another. I hope that each of us in this room knows that joy, shares in that same joy. Let's compare this purpose statement to the purpose statement we see in the Gospel of John. We read in John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There's a common purpose between the Gospel of John and his letter of 1 John. We must believe in the things to which John testifies so that we can have this eternal life. There is a little interesting textual variant in this verse, verse 4. Some of your Bibles, if you're following along in your Bible, may have the word "your joy" in it. That's the King James Version uses that word. You see, some of the ancient manuscripts have this word "your joy." Other transcripts have the idea of "our joy." Most modern English translations use that word "our joy." Well, it's a good translation of "our joy." And draws attention to the fact that we must share in this joy. See, John is not just interested that the believers have their own joy. He wants them to share in the joy that he himself has. It's a different perspective. When other people know Jesus, yes, we are glad that they have the joy of Jesus, but we should be glad that they now share in our joy. Is our joy increased when others come to know Jesus? I hope it is. Yes, they have joy, but we too should experience an increase of our joy. There's a parable in the Bible, parable of the lost coin. And in that parable, Jesus says these words, Luke chapter 15, verse 10, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents." Now in this parable, the woman has joy when she finds a coin that she had lost. But the lesson of the parable is that when a lost person is found, there is rejoicing in heaven. Do we likewise rejoice? Is our joy increased when someone comes to know the Savior? When someone encounters the Word of life and receives eternal life, Jesus wants us to have that joy. Do we know that joy? Do we share that joy with others? We come now to the very last thought we want to look at this morning. And this comes from verses 5 through 7. Listen to the words of John, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. John begins his thoughts about walking in the light by reminding us that God is light and that in him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, our walking in the light is grounded in the very nature of who God is. You know, here's an interesting fact about light and darkness. Light and darkness are not really opposites. I know we always think that. Light and darkness are opposites, but they're not really opposites. We don't have a situation where there's something that is light and something else that is darkness. Darkness is not really a thing at all. Darkness is really the absence of light. Therefore, light has a real existence, unlike darkness, which doesn't really have a real existence. Let's relate this to God. God is light. When God is present, there is light. When God is not present, there is darkness. When you walk into a room and you flip on a switch on the wall, light fills the room, and light has a real presence. When you turn the switch off, you actually are removing from that room the source of life, and the result is darkness. You don't flip the switch and introduce darkness as a thing into the room. You flip the switch to remove the light from the room. And so when we walk with God, we walk in light. And when we do not walk with God, we walk in darkness. John wants us to walk in the light. Therefore, we must walk with God. Keep in mind, you are not the light. We walk in the light of God. Beginning in verse 6, we see the first of three statements that begin with the phrase, if we claim. Now, each of these three statements can be understood as a claim or a statement that is being made or affirmed by these false teachers that John has been addressing. Some were claiming that they had fellowship with God, but at the same time, they were living in darkness, and they were failing to have meaningful relationships and fellowship with other believers. John says that's really not an option. If you claim to have fellowship with God, we can only walk in the light because God is light. And the evidence that we have fellowship with God is that we also are walking in the light. We do not walk in darkness. Back in verse 5, John says that there is no darkness in God. Therefore, to walk in darkness is evidence that we really don't know God. Notice that verse 6 and verse 7 are making basically the same statement. One is said in negative terms. One is said in positive terms. Verse 7 says, and if we walk in the light, in other words, if we walk with God, we also walk with other believers. Again, this may have been a tendency in these false teachers that John is confronting in this letter. They seem to be claiming to have fellowship with God, but they're neglecting to have fellowship with other believers. You know, when you become a Christian, you're not merely being called into relationship with God. You're also being called into relationship with one another. We saw this earlier in this passage this morning when we talked about the idea of fellowship. Now, later on in this letter, John will utter these very powerful words about the same topic. 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And he also gives us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, this apparently is what the false teachers were doing or advocating. John says that this is not something that someone who is truly walking in the light can do. Do we claim to walk in the light of God? Then we must love one another. See, the false teachers were walking in the darkness while claiming to be walking in the light. We need to examine our own walk, because our walk will demonstrate our true fellowship. If our fellowship is indeed with God, we will be in the light. We will enjoy fellowship with one another. An old country preacher used to say, make sure the tongue in your mouth and the tongue in your shoe are heading in the same direction. Well, that statement can have a variety of ways it can be taken, but one application is this. If we claim to have fellowship with God, that will be demonstrated in our walking in the light, and in our relationships with other people. This would be a case in which the tongue in our mouth and the tongue in our shoe are indeed heading in the very same direction. On the other hand, if we claim to have fellowship with God, yet continue to walk in darkness and fail in our fellowship with others, that would be a case where the tongue in your mouth and the tongue in your shoe are heading in opposite directions. God is light. If we walk with God, we will walk in the light. We will love and embrace others. We will avoid the darkness. Listen to the words of Jesus. We're reading now from John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let us follow Jesus. Let us walk in the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who desires to have relationship with us. You sent your one and only Son to establish this relationship with us. That Jesus is the very light of God, and that we walk with Jesus, we walk in the light. Father, there is no darkness in you. There is no darkness in Jesus. Therefore, if we are walking in darkness, it is evidence that we are not walking in Jesus and we're not walking in the light of God. Dear Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have with you and with the Son. We desire likewise to have this same fellowship, one with the other. We've been called into a fellowship, into a relationship centered in the light of the gospel, in the light of Jesus Christ. Let us walk in that light and love others in the light of Jesus. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.